This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
Everyone have a nice Easter? Yeah, get a chance to enjoy just hopefully time with family and friends to worship also our Lord and remember the resurrection. Created this little piece here. I didn't paint it, although I used AI to create an empty tomb in the style of Bob Ross. That's right. It is. Those are happy trees behind an empty tomb. You know, we talk about Easter often as a singular day, and this isn't really the thrust of my talk, but kind of create a foundation about what I'm about to talk about is historically the church has sought out Easter as a season, and you've perhaps if you come from a certain liturgical traditions, you'd be aware that it's more than just a singular day, and often the reference is called this is the season of Eastertide. And in the liturgical tradition, the church historically has celebrated, or does celebrate Eastertide, 50 days from Easter Sunday to Pentecost. It mirrors the 50 days of fasting after the Jewish Passover. The idea here is that, you know, if Lent deserves 40 days of repentance, surely Easter deserves 30 days of joy. It is a feast. It is a celebration. And so often we want to take this moment and just to confine it to a singular day when it really is truly a time of celebration. And you know, the Lord has seen fit to put in our lives and in our church and our ecclesiastical calendars these feasts and celebration because we know that in the course of all of the routines and normalcy and the lives that we lead, we need to have something invade our mindset, our routines, and invite us maybe to repent as Lent is, a time of repentance or a time of celebration. And so we are in this Eastertide season, this time of celebration. Easter and reminding us of the resurrection is such a key and integral part. Can't be just relegated to one day. John Stott says, we live and die by the resurrection. It is the key to our joy, the spring of our service, and the anchor of our hope. To celebrate Easter only as a day is to treat the resurrection like an ending, like it's the ending of the story, when it's actually the beginning, the dawn of a new creation. These are N.T. Wright's words here. Easter is not simply a celebration of a past event. It is the launching pad of God's renewal of the world and our calling to participate in it. That's what we've been invited to. And we are reminded of it all through this celebration. And part of the Eastertide season is remembering the ascension. And that's what I want to talk about, the ascension. We find the ascension in Acts 1, 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were still gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Remembering the ascension, it's, you know, when does it happen? 40 days after the resurrection, at least that's in the church calendar. This year it'll be May 29th. A lot of churches will move it to the Sunday, because it'll make that an Ascension Sunday, and they'll take the time during their Sunday worship to remember the Ascension. That would be June 1st. But the question is, that I want to ask is, you know, why is the Ascension important? I mean, when was the last time you heard a sermon focused on the ascension? I'm seeing head nods. No, not really. Not too many, if any, really. Maybe if you're doing, the whole of Scripture, you'll come across the Acts passage and the preacher will be forced to speak on that text. But generally speaking, no. And yet, when we even look at the Apostles' Creed, it is an important part of this doctrinal statement. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So as a part of the Apostles' Creed, it is an important part of Jesus' ministry, and understanding how it is important is what I want to talk about. So here's a couple of things that I think will frame out why I believe and why the Scriptures teach the ascension is important. First of all, the ascension proclaims Christ's victory and lordship. Ephesians 1, 20-23, that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is the body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Christ is ruling and reigning on high. He has authority, a power. Hebrews 1, 3, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by his mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. The ascension is not just about Jesus leaving us. It's about Jesus being enthroned. He is king, ruling and reigning over all things. He's like a king ascending the throne, not exiting stage left. That's what we might want to think. Oh, he's exiting stage left. He's exiting the scene. No, he is seated in the heavenly realms. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has all authority, power, majesty, and might. So, not only does the ascension proclaim Christ's victory and lordship, but it also secures our access to God. Romans 8, 34, who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. He's interceding for us. He's being an advocate on our behalf. Hebrews 4, so then we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come bodily to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. In 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Jesus in the heavenly is pleading our case, an advocate, an intercessor. He takes our case before the Heavenly Father. We come and we can come into his presence boldly and confidently, clothed and robed. Why? Because we're clothed and robed in the righteousness of Christ. We come in not our own righteousness. Nothing in and of ourselves is pleasing, but Christ is pleasing to the Father. And so when he sees us in Christ, he sees Jesus. J.I. Packer says, Christ's intercession is the continual application of his once-for-all sacrifice. He is our heavenly advocate. The ascension proclaims Christ's victory and leadership. It secures our access to God, and it empowers the church mission. Acts 1:8, which we read earlier, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. In John 16, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I don't go away, then I will send him. If I do go away, that is, then I will send him to you. The ascension is the beginning of Jesus' heavenly rule and the launch of his project through the church. The ascension launches the agents of the Spirit and of the church. Jesus sends the Spirit so that we can continue his work. We came to salvation through Jesus Christ. The working of that out is through the Holy Spirit's power that he enables us. He sealed our salvation, as we know in Ephesians, but it is through walking in step with the Spirit that we are able to glorify him and to accomplish his mission and purpose. He's given us a purpose to go and make disciples. The authority is his, that we go in, and we go in the power of his Spirit. And then lastly, the ascension gives us hope and focus for the future. Philippians 3:20-21. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Colossians 3, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, again, they said, why are you standing there staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. The ascension reminds us that Jesus will return. The ascension keeps our hearts anchored in heaven and reminds us that yes, one day Jesus will come again. We live with hopeful expectation. Tim Keller says, the ascension means we have an anchor for the soul. He is up there preparing a place and preparing us for it. So, the ascension gives us hope and focus for the future. The ascension empowers the church's mission. The ascension secures our access to God. And the ascension proclaims Christ's victory and lordship. So, what's the danger of neglecting the ascension? Well, I think it's a key piece of understanding his ministry and the gospel. Without the ascension, Christ's work appears unfinished. The Spirit's coming loses its foundation. The church's authority becomes unclear, and our eternal hope becomes less concrete. Luther said, Christ ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father as our Lord and advocate. If this is not proclaimed, we rob the gospel of its power. So, we are to live as ascension people, asking the questions, do we live with confidence in Christ's rule? knowing that He is ruling and reigning, has all authority. His work and mission here has been completed insofar that He is now with the Heavenly Father, sitting at His right hand. Do we pray with boldness, knowing He intercedes? Are we actively engaged in His mission, knowing that it is by the Spirit that we have power and it gives us confidence to go out boldly and to engage in the work that He's called and commissioned us to do? And then lastly, do we lift our eyes toward heaven in hope? As we celebrate, as we remember the Ascension, reminding ourselves as we live as Ascension people, we are to live as people sent on mission and with a purpose, to live with the understanding we live under His authority as He is ruler and reigning on high. And we live with hopeful expectation, with our eyes set upon Him, waiting for Him yet to one day return and set all things right. Let me pray. Father, thank You just as a reminder of what You have accomplished and that You invite us into Your mission work because You work in and through us by the power of Your Spirit. And so, Father, we trust You for what You have been doing and what You are continuing to do. We lay like the National Convention at Your feet, knowing that You are going to use that time, that moment, that environment as an opportunity for growth and spiritual encouragement and nurturing and refreshment. So, Father, I pray that You would do such a thing, that the National Convention would be a time of rejuvenation, of repurposing people's vision for the ministry and the mission that You've set upon us as an organization. Father, just continue to help us be faithful to the lives and the work You've called us to, and to remind us that we do so, and all that we do, and all that You've called us to do, we do it unto You, for Your glory and the power of the Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.